So good evening, everyone, and we are going to continue our series from 1 John, and we have come to chapter 3, and last time we finished, not quite, but we finished the first half of verse 10. So now we're going to continue from the second part of verse 10, the B part, and we're going to read actually 10, 11, 12, and 13. But for the sake of the context, we're going to read all of verse 10. But that's what we're going to deal with. So before we do that, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity to meet together, this midweek service, Wednesday night. Lord, we pray that we will receive something great from you today, something fresh from your word. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you provide for us on a daily basis, and thank you most of all, Lord, that you provide the Word of God. So God, we pray now that these verses will jump out of the book into our hearts, and they will transform us in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so let's read 1 John 3, verses 10 to 13. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So we have a few things to look at this evening. The first part of verse 10 was speaking about or concluded the previous portion. John has been writing extensively about the new birth and the manifestation of that. But now he is trying in the verses to come here, to define righteousness through the manifestation of love. And that is the theme of our message tonight. Love is righteousness in action. Love is righteousness in action. So the first verse here, verse 10, or the B part, we find an expected manifestation, an expected manifestation. In other words, if we are Christians, something will be visible. Now, I'm not going to talk more about this thing, and I don't want to really go into this discussion afterwards either, but we have spoken of it several times. Is it possible to be a Christian without any visible fruit? Well, yes, it is, in a sense, technically, but that's not our expectation. When someone is getting saved, we expect them to bear fruit. If I go and visit a couple that just had a baby, and I see the baby and I said, I'll be back in 10 years, you know, and look at the baby again. They would laugh at you because they know that the baby will not be a baby in 10 years. It will be a child. And in 20 years, it will be an adult. So it's like we expect growth. But when it comes to the spiritual area, it seems like we don't. We don't think twice about the fact that many Christians are the same after a year, 10 years, 20 years. And it's not supposed to be that way. This is what he's writing about. There should be a manifestation. The new life in us should be visible. And what is it that is supposed to be visible? In John 13, and not the Epistle of John, but the Gospel of John, John 13, verse 35, by this they will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Now, that is the only sign the Bible is describing. It doesn't say that, you know, okay, here's a moral person, here's this, here's that. Yeah, well, it says that the love of God manifested in the believers. That's how you can define a disciple. What is a disciple? It's a follower of Jesus Christ. It's something more than just a born one, meaning that we have been born again. We are a new creation. But it's also a person who has decided to follow the Lord and walk with Him. And he's saying here now that whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And we have a term here in the Greek, ektoutheo, which means out of God, simply. So it says that the person who is not manifesting these things is a person, the action has not come out of God. Meaning that if I practice unrighteousness, or if I hate, we're going to come to that later, but if I hate somebody, that action does not have its source in God. That action, so we could say a person who is so described does not find the source of his action in God. So, in other words, he is not of God in what he does. Yes, he can still be a believer because salvation is by grace, and it's possible that they manifest only, carnal things. But this is what we are to expect. Earlier he spoke about righteousness, but now he's switching to another subject, and that is love. And for a number of verses now, that's what he's going to deal with. So we have an expected manifestation. If someone is born again, if someone is a partaker of divine nature, we can expect growth. We can expect something to be seen there. That is normal. But yes, there are times when it's not there. But we have that expectation. And that's how you know. Meaning that only a righteous person can produce righteous actions. So in other words, you know, the true righteousness, experientially speaking, that comes out of people can only come out of a born-again person. For an unsaved person, it's normal to manifest the deeds of the flesh because they don't have anything else. They only have the flesh. They only have the old nature. But we have a new nature, and we have the possibility to manifest the love of God. And this is the righteousness in action. That brings us to the next verse, verse 11. And here we have not an expected manifestation, but we have an elementary message. And it says here, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is a foundational truth. God is love. In 1 John 4, verses 8, and also verse 8 and also verse 16 says, God is love. I mean, it's not something he invented at some point in history. That is his very essence. That is his very character and nature. And he is love. So love does not originate with man or in man, but with God. And it's like we say, oh, yeah. I'm loving people all over the place and so on. No, the love of God, the agape love that the Bible describes, it comes from God. It's only when we're born again, it's only when we are in fellowship with Him that this love will be manifested in this world. This world does not have agape. This world has eros, which is the sensual love. This world has phileo, which is the friendship love. This world has the storge, which is the family love. And none of these things, you know, in its right place, it's not wrong, but it's all conditional. When the circumstances are changing, we no longer love. But the love of God is totally different. It's unconditional. And this love, Romans 5:5 says, has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So it is possible for this world to see the love of God in action, but only through born-again believers living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and other Spirit-filled believers. That's when we see it, nowhere else. And therefore, we are told in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. Because when we are filled with the Spirit, we are controlled by the Spirit. And this is a result of the unbroken fellowship that is John's theme, if you will. He's talking about it all the time, the unbroken fellowship. When we have that, yes, we are filled with the Spirit. And if we are filled with the Spirit, who has been shed abroad in our hearts, and therefore the love of God is in us, then we will manifest this thing. And this is how people will see that we are indeed His disciples. We are the followers of Him. That's how it's being manifested. So this is an elementary message. He is saying that this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Nothing can be more foundational than the love of God. I mentioned this before, but Pastor Chabelli said that, you know, like when he comes to a new place in Africa, he preaches like 100 messages on love. And it's like we would say, but this is what people need, you know, the love of God. Because we think that we know all about it, right? You know, people are love hungry. You know, we find it out there. You know, people are, you know, they want to love, they want to be loved and so on. And yes, this world is able to produce it in to some degree. And we should not ignore the fact that people are, humanly speaking, doing their best to love their families, to love their spouses, to love their fellow workers or schoolmates or whatever. I mean, yeah, people are sincere in doing that. But if the circumstances change, you know, it's so easy for us to be loving, you know, when we live in an overflow society, meaning that we have an overflow of everything. But just wait and see if that sandwich is the only one available for the day. I mean, it's one thing when we have a mountain of them, but if it's the last one, and you will see how we change. I heard people saying it, you know, how they lived, you know, and they thought that people were so good, you know, but then the circumstances changed, you know, and they ended up in a concentration camps, and they could not believe what they saw in themselves and in other people, because we have fallen natures. But the love of God will not change. It cannot change, because God cannot change in Malachi 3:6. And therefore, He cannot stop loving us. We can reject His love, yes. We can run from it, we can hide from it, but we cannot stop Him from loving us. And I think that's that He loves us as much on a day when I have failed 10 or 20 or 30 times as it does on a day when I don't know if there is such a day, but when I'm not failing, but if there is, you know, so it's not dependent on the number of times I'm failing. It's not depending on my behavior. It depends only on His character nature, and His character nature is love. That's the very essence of Him. So this is an awesome thing, you know, as long as I am in fellowship with God through the new man, because the old man cannot be in fellowship with God, but through the new man, my born-again spirit, I cannot sin. And you know, we say, like, is it possible for a Christian not to sin? Yes, it is, indeed. We say, no, it's not possible. No, I know that if we go back and we look at our lives and we look in the future, yes, we will sin. I know that, but it is possible in the new man to live in unbroken fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as I can do that, but the new man is in control, and the flesh will not be manifested. So it is impossible for the new man to sin. But when I'm not in fellowship with God, but but I'm living in the flesh instead. It's not a question of whether or not I will sin. I mean, it's a given one. I will, for sure, because I cannot do anything else, because that is my flesh. And this is what Galatians 5 is talking about, you know, the deeds of the flesh and the works of the flesh and also the fruit of the Spirit. So this is an elementary message that he's saying here that he's bringing to us, that we should love one another. This is the very, very, like the foundational truth that we have in this verse. And that brings us to the next verse and the third point, verse 12. And here we have an evident manslaughter, that means murder. Now, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Isn't that interesting that the reason he murdered him was not because, we would think that it would be the other way around, that Abel's works were evil, but they were not, they were righteous. So he murdered him because his works were righteous. And it says here that Cain was of the wicked one. Was of the wicked one in the Greek is ektu ponero, which is the opposite of what we said earlier when we talked about ektu theo, which means that something comes out of God, meaning that the love that we manifest as Christians, the righteous deeds, that can only come through God. God is the source of that love. God is the source of that righteousness, and it's being manifested through us and reflected in us. But here, it's the other way around. This deed of murdering the brother, it comes from the wicked one. He is the source of all hatred. He is the source of all evil deeds. So the entire human race is programmed to follow the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that he is the God of this world. And we're programmed to follow this. So in that sense, we don't need the devil to hate somebody, but because it's in our genes. But it originated with Satan. He is the one who started to hate the things of God, started to hate the righteousness of God. And why did he kill him? Well, it says here that it was not because he was a bad person, but because Abel's righteousness was superior. We can read the story in Genesis 4, verses 2 to 7, Genesis 4, 2 to 7, we see two systems there. It's very interesting. There are only two systems in this world. One we call grace, and the other one we call works. There's nothing in between. There's not a third option. Any approach that you see, like, you know, person trying to get to know God or go into heaven or whatever it is, or be a righteous person, it's either through grace or works. Abel represents grace. Cain represents works. And both were conscious of the fact that they needed to be righteous, but there was a major difference here, and Abel did it God's way. He obeyed God because God had already told him, or told them, I should say, the whole human race, that there is a way to be righteous, and that is to believe the promise given in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman, speaking of the Messiah that will come, will actually destroy the seed of the devil and crush his head. And if you believe that, you will be righteous, because righteousness will be given to you as a gift. And that's what he's saying here, that if you believe that, and you offer or sacrifice that little lamb that it was like representative for a life given for another life, or in exchange for, you know, one life given in exchange for another one. And it was a picture of Jesus Christ in John 1:29. He's called the Lamb of God. John the Baptist cried out and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So he was the Lamb. His life was given instead of us. This is the little picture here. But Cain refused that. He rejected that whole idea. He said, "I have a better plan. I have a system. I am actually going to become righteous, proving to you, God, that here's the fruit of the ground. This is what I have worked for. You know, I've been sowing, and I've been watering, and I've been reaping and harvesting and what have you. And here is the basket of you know, the fruit of the ground." And he presented it to God and expected God to accept it. And God said, "No, I'm not going to accept it. I'm setting the rules. I decide how you become righteous. You don't." But this is, the world is full of this attitude where people bring their own deeds, you know, and saying that, "Yes, you know, God, you should really accept me for what I brought to you." But God says, "No, there is no other way to be righteous." And I tell you what, this is what happened. You know, in Romans 4:3, it says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him," or counted unto him, "as righteousness." And in Romans 10, verses 1 to 4, Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks about the Jewish nation or the Jewish people. And it says that they have tried to establish their own righteousness, meaning trying to keep the law and become righteous that way. And they have not, it says, submitted, and I like that word, they have not submitted to the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And then it says that for all those who believe, Christ is the end of the law. So in other words, when we believe on him, righteousness will be imputed to us. We have already fulfilled the law through faith, because he has fulfilled the law. And when I trust him, my life is placed in him. So I am as righteous as he is. And this is Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. It's not maybe Christianity as you run into it out there most of the time, but it is biblical Christianity, that righteousness comes through faith in him who makes us righteous. And this made Cain mad. He was angry with his brother, and he killed him with an axe, or whatever tool he used, whatever they had, you know. And it's so interesting, you know, how people say, it's like, "Oh yeah, if we can get rid of the nuclear weapons, you know, we'll have a peaceful world." But people will use regular bombs, you know, and if you take away those, you know, they will use sticks, you know, and if you take away the sticks, you know, people fight with their arms and cut off the arms, and they will bite one another, pull out the teeth, you know, and they will still say some bad words, you know. It's like, we will fight each other as long as this world exists. You know, it doesn't matter. I agree that, you know, not all weapons will destroy the earth, but indirectly they will. But I'm just trying to prove something here, that it's not about the amount of weapons we have. It's not about these outward things. The problem is the human heart. And this is what we deny, because we say we are okay. And that's what Cain, he said, "I'm okay. If I need any additional righteousness, well, here it is. Here's the vegetables and whatever he had produced, or the ground had produced through him." And Abel, he didn't say anything. He just said, "Here's the lamb. This is what my parents told me, Adam and Eve. They told me that this is how I become righteous. By faith, I bring the lamb. And God said, I accept it. You know, it's so simple, but Cain was furious. He was so angry. And he said, I will kill my brother because I cannot stand him. Because he's representing a superior righteousness. And I don't even want it to be around. You know, and this is what the world is saying. They hate the Christians, you know. Because any time you bring any righteousness, you know, practical righteousness into it, you know, and it's like they're so understanding, they're so okay, and they accept everything. But when this type of superior righteousness that doesn't come from us, but it has its source in God, when that is being manifested, people freak out. Now, not all people, obviously, because the Holy Spirit is at work in John 16, verses 8 and 9. He's convicting this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, yes, some people will bow down. Some people will submit and accept the gospel and become believers. But generally speaking, people don't like this message. And they are ready to murder if the circumstances are right. Now, people say, I would never go that far. I would never go that far. Well, read Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jesus says that I am a murderer if I am angry with my brother or if I call him a fool. That's enough. You say, but, well, is that so bad? You know, I'm getting a little angry here and so on. I mean, compared to killing somebody. Yes, I'm not saying practically speaking, humanly speaking, of course, it's better to say some bad words towards, you know, because that can be fixed and repaired. If you kill somebody, it's final. I realize that, and I think you also do. But I mean, from God's point of view, he who sees the heart, he who knows what's, you know, what our secret motives are, he actually says that from his point of view, we are really murderers. We are like Cain. And this is an interesting thing. And that brings us to the last point here, point number four, found in verse 13. An essential meditation, meaning that's something we can ponder on, an essential meditation, verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. The grace message is attacked. It's misunderstood. It's resisted. It's really an abomination to people in the world. You probably heard it before say that. So, you Christians are just saying, or simply saying, that you can do whatever you want and then go to God and ask forgiveness. It says, yes, it's true. Now, it doesn't work exactly that way because, you know, if I truly know him in my heart, I don't think that's what I want to do. But yes, in principle, there is no limitation to his forgiveness. I mean, there's no person in the world. Hitler, for example, he could have received God's forgiveness in the last minute of his life. And people don't like that. They say, no, if there is a hell, he should go there. And not me, the good person, who never did what Hitler did. You know, and somebody says, well, you know, Judas, you know, he was beyond forgiveness. I mean, he betrayed the Lord. I'm convinced that if he would have repented, truly repented, meaning that he would have been sorry for what he did, God would have forgiven him and God would have received him as well. So the limitation, there is no limitation to God's forgiveness. We know that. Seven times seven, it's 490 times. But seven times seven, it's fullness times fullness, or perfection times perfection. No limitation to God's forgiveness. So we are thinking about this thing. We are meditating on this thing. that the world will hate us because they hate the righteousness of God. And Satan hates that from the very beginning. He hates the fact that sinners like you and I can just say yes to the gospel and be saved and receive God's own righteousness for free. He hates that fact. He loves religion. He loves to go around and stir people up to be self-righteous in their own actions, you know, saying that, you know, I can do this or that, and if there is a heaven, I'm going there. If there is a God, he's going to be happy with me because I brought a basket of fruit. No, he is not happy with you until you bring the Lamb, until you trust Christ, until you receive his provision, and that comes through faith. So this is something that he's saying. Think about this thing, that we will be hated by the world, not because we do good things, but because we manifest a righteousness that is not our own, but it's a righteousness that comes from God. And love is the manifestation, practically speaking, of that righteousness. And I was just thinking we can close with John 15, Gospel of John, verses 18 to 25. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So because we are believers, the world will hate us, the world system. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So we can't make a separation, you know. If we are followers of Christ, they will hate us because they hated him. But they will also follow us if they follow him. In other words, if we manifest his character nature, those who trust him, we will also have a portion for them. But all these things, verse 21, they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. That's a verse to the Pharisees, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. In other words, he made them totally accountable. Now, the world is made accountable also through the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of people, but also through the preaching of the gospel. We preach the gospel, and it's out there. I was thinking about it. I mean, there are many bad things with the internet, obviously, but it's also very interesting because it has made things so available. And at least yet, it's still free, you know, so anyone can go there, at least in this country and many other countries. It's still there, you know, you can, and I was thinking many, many times, there are many great, great websites out there, Christian ones, and if you Google, use certain search words, there are many good, many strange things too, but many good things are popping up. There are so much available. If somebody wants God, they can find it. It's unbelievable, And you know, we are, this generation, I believe personally, is more responsible than any other generation because we have the truth available to us, you know, in a way that no other generation have had in that sense. You say, well, you know, 100 years ago there were preachers in every street corner. You know, maybe that's true, but there were no internet. You know, I mean, we definitely have the truth. If I mean, all I need to do is Google Jesus Christ, and I will find plenty of good stuff. Yes, bad stuff too, but it seems like many of these good websites are on top of the list somehow. So Christians are doing something, and that's great. So then verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works, here's a verse again for the Pharisees, which no one else did, meaning that he was the unique Messiah. It was him that the prophets wrote about, and they read about it, they knew it, they understood it, and yet they rejected him. They would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Isn't that unbelievable? You know, how the Pharisees knew exactly who Jesus was, and yet they hated him because he manifested a righteousness that was superior to theirs. Remember how Jesus said actually to the people, they said, if your righteousness is not greater than the Pharisees, you cannot see heaven. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot see the kingdom of God. So in other words, the righteousness that they had was worth nothing because it was a relative righteousness. It was based on a human source. But we have a righteousness that is divine and absolute. And that is something totally different. And it is being manifested in this world through the believers. So I think there was one more verse there.
25.
But when the helper... No, that was too long for. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus said, like, for what deed or work do you want to kill me? And they said, it's not because of any good works or deeds or anything that you have done. It's because you have made yourself like God. But, I mean, he was prophesied that he was going to come. Read Isaiah 9. I mean, it's very clear that the Messiah was going to be gone. So it was there, and we should not be surprised if the world hates us. And the thing is also that sometimes we can hate one another too. It's possible, and sometimes God will bring a conspiracy into a particular context, and again, we see the same thing. Like, I thought I was okay, but what is happening in my heart? What am I saying? What am I doing? You know, God knows how to turn the temperature up, you know, the furnace, and when he does, just a question of how much he controls the temperature, obviously. But, you know, it's there. And but he says we should not hate one another. We should love one another. And how does that happen? That's his point. Mm-hmm. It happens through the unbroken fellowship that we have with God. Because when I live in that unbroken fellowship, I am filled with the Spirit because the Spirit of God has been shed abroad in my heart. And when that happens, God is in me and his love will be manifested. And this is how people will know that we are his disciples. And what a privilege. What an awesome thing. You know, it's almost the first thing that people use when they want to leave a Christian context. Oh, there's no love in the church. You hear that all the time. There's no love in the church. And there's more love actually in the world. I've met very nice unsaved people. I'm sure you met a lot of nice unsaved people, but they do not manifest agape. They manifest eros. Yes, they want you in bed. They can be storge, you know, manifest and say, yes, you know, I'm a good family person, you know, and I love my own. Or phileo, yes, absolutely, I can have that too. You know, we enjoy doing this thing together. But agape can only be found in God. God is the source of that love. And guess what? We are his body on earth. We are now manifesting that. When we live in that unbroken fellowship, that love will be manifested in us and through us to this dying world. And for those who are willing to submit to God's righteousness, this will be such a fresh thing. But for those who reject it, it will be a cause of hatred, a reason to hate. And they hated Christ without a reason. And all he did was loving people. I mean, he loved his own to the end. He loved Judas even to the end, speaking of the disciples. And he loved us. I mean, he loved us so much that he died for us on the cross. All people, also those he knew would reject him. That's the love of God in action. That's God's righteousness in action. And this is what we can manifest. And this is what we will manifest when we live in that unbroken fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for these thoughts. Just bless them for our minds and souls and emotions right now. In Jesus' name, amen.